Would you go get me some water, honey? Okay, wrong honey, but I'll take it. Thank you, buddy. Pastor Starcher drank out of that, so make sure you clean it. All right. It's my turn again. I don't know how much I'm allowed to share. Brother Jim, how much am I allowed to share about all the events of the week? Okay. And Brother Starcher has self-quarantined for a time because he had a test. Actually, he started feeling badly at the funeral of his father's funeral. And so his daughter brought home a home test. I don't know what kind of a test it is. It came positive, and so he said he feels pretty good yesterday, but thought that for the sake of the people, they'd self-quarantined over the weekend and into the week. There's a thing. I just lost the thing. John, when you sweep, I lost the rubber thing. I was going to put that on. I was going to put that thing on, and then I thought, well, I already got floaties. I found out that about 40% of people over 60 years old start getting their, the viscous fluid starts to thicken and harden, and it creates all these floaties in front of your eyes, and baby, I got floaties. So I thought if I stick that thing on, that microphone, it'll just be another floaty I got to try to look around. And so that's really why I like the lapel mic better. How did I get to the point where I'm preaching from where I'm going to preach today? I know I talk about this a lot, and frankly, I wasn't going to use this after I chose it. I believe it was Brother Peter. Maybe it was the last time you actually spoke, and I remembered it. It resonated with me because it's important to me, either that or one of your readings. It could have even been Jim, but I think it was Pastor King talking about why bad things happen to God's people, why bad things happen to good people. I'm pretty sure it was you. And I thought, well, we've already had that recently, so why talk about that subject again? And that was on Monday or Tuesday, actually, when I knew for sure that I was going to be speaking today. So I started looking around, and again, it's not this hard for me. As most of you know, I have pastored, and it's easy to do expository preaching. I said that before because you pretty much know what God's going to give you the next week. You don't have to worry about what's going on in the congregation or how to deal with particular subjects. Or if somebody says, how did you know that was for me? Well, I didn't, but God did, because you're preaching verse by verse through a whole book of the Bible. And I have a lot of that material. But again, I stepped out of my pulpit at Struthers Baptist Tabernacle, I think it was in 2007, and I started doing a lot of itinerant ministry. During that time, if I got into a church more than once, I already had an idea of what I wanted to take back with me. This particular situation is difficult. So through the course of the week, Fran, I looked at about 20 sermons, and I narrowed it down yesterday to 10. Then details about sicknesses and things started hitting again, and I was not unfamiliar with all of the problems that the church was experiencing, but my personality is such that the elders understood when they brought me on. I said, I have a lousy bedside manner. You know, Pastor Starcher announced that he was self-quarantining, and so my comment then publicly before the others that were on our site, I says, you know, you don't have to be sick to take a day off. You can do that once in a while. And Penny said, that sounded kind of callous. I said, no, I was just, you know, joking. He knows it. I know it. We've known each other a long time. Then Brother Jim shared some news that he and his wife are experiencing with their family, their daughter, with possibly MS, and that moved me. And I realized this is big stuff, because that one hits home to what my own experience with my mother, and I have a couple of cousins, all have had that and had to deal with it. My mother, in the early days, like Brother Jim's mom, that really sent complications that were insurmountable unturning. When we talked about it Wednesday, I didn't know your mother had also suffered with that, as my mother did. And in 1989, she left this world from many complications as a result of it. Then through the night, I started thinking, well, Lord, our people are suffering, and maybe I just need to hear this myself to warm my heart a little bit more to all of the struggles. People ask all the time, if God is real, why is there so much pain? Why doesn't he stop the pain? Why do so many suffer? Why is there so much war, hard times, conflict, pain, bad stuff? Please understand, these things are a part of what we experience as the result of living in a fallen world. Okay? Job knew a lot about that, didn't he? In Job 5, 7, he writes, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 18, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Remember Jeremiah, he was called from his mother's womb. He said he was called as an early child. And yet there was a point in his ministry when he had wished that his mother's womb was his tomb. His ministry, he struggled so with persecutions and suffering. We were talking at the elders' meeting Wednesday night. Daniel was in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and eventually Cyrus the king, and that was where his ministry was while Ezekiel was outside dealing with the early days of Judaism out there in the trenches, and a lot of rebukes to the shepherds who were leading the people astray and not teaching the truth or taking care of the sheep. In the meantime, Jeremiah was back in the exile, the land that was left for the people, the have-nots, the ones that weren't desired by Babylon, were left behind. And that was the people that Jeremiah was ministering to. Very difficult ministry out there. So I guess a good question to ask when we are all experiencing to some degree the struggles and the pains and the persecutions. I mean, we look at the government, we look at the COVID, we look at the job situation, we look at, how many of you enjoy going to the fast food store now? It's not fun, is it? All the dining rooms are closed. I went to Arby's. I told Penny it's time to cheat a little, since we've been cheating since December 29th on our diets, on eating some carbs. I said, let's get a fish sandwich. It's okay. Get off in Canfield to get a fish sandwich. Peter, you're not allowed to go in the dining room. So I wouldn't leave until she checked the sandwiches to make sure it was as we wanted them, because if you're going to make me sit out here. But the thing is, you can't get employees nowadays. Everything is wild, not to mention that, but the deaths and the miseries that are occurring, the struggles that are still coming that are quite atrocious in spite of what's going on with COVID and the politics and all of these things. And you say, during hard times, why does God seem to be so far away? I don't know how many of you have said that recently, but you're not far removed from the psalmists. They wrote a lot about that. I believe it was David in Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? Later in Psalm 22, 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it turns out those are the words that Jesus said on the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Bible writers also knew something about hard times and suffering. I got to do this. Last time I preached, the clock was off 10 minutes. I made you guys sit longer than you needed to. Bible writers knew a lot about that. I want you folks to turn to Romans chapter 1. This is not an expository message. This is a topical message about suffering. Okay? But while you're turning there, I want to take a look at this Psalm 44. If you have a smartphone, I guess you could get there quicker than I can. I've been playing with mine in certain meetings. It is kind of cool. You just tap real quick and turn. Listen to Psalm 44. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and has scattered us among the heathen. If you're following along, listen to verse 15 of, Psalm 44, my confusion continually before me, and shame of my face hath covered me, for the voice of him that reproaches and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our hearts not turned back. And he goes on through. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? And then finally the psalmist gets in verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help. Redeem us for thy mercy's sake. See, the psalmists wrote, and they were right out there. I guess I could say that at times, at least initially, when you hear of your difficult experience or of others, it's okay to say, God, what's going on here? All right? I believe God understands our hearts as he turns us about as we view the trials of others or experience them for ourselves. So Bible writers knew something about it. But interestingly, the whole world is crying today, why do bad things happen to good people? They don't even acknowledge God today. They just claim we're all good. Why is all this happening? Well, they assume people are good, don't they? Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bad things happen because we are all sinners living in a sinful world. We just got through in our scripture reading about the plagues that God sent to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And it's funny, the first one, right between the flies and the fleas, God severed the plagues. But for the first ones, everybody experienced them, including the Israelites in the land as well as the Egyptians. And then it was severed come the flies. After the lice or the fleas came the flies. And at that point he said, and tell Pharaoh that now I'm going to make a difference between my people and your people. Now your people are going to get this and my people are not. But there was a point in the whole beginning of the plagues that everybody experienced it together. And we can all get to crying, why is all this happening? Listen, bad things happen because we're all living in a sinful world. Very quickly, look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. This church has dealt with this particular passage frequently, so we don't need to exhaust it. But notice again in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What is Paul saying? Their own conscience is what he's saying. They know in their own minds and in their own hearts that God is real. And so they actually choose to dirty their conscience. They actually make conscious choices to turn their hearts away from all that God has revealed to them. And he goes on with that too. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. What's Paul saying? They couldn't look at a tree anymore, recognizing that that tree presupposes God. So you compare Psalm 19 with this particular part, and you realize that the creation was given to reveal God. Not enough to know him, but enough to know he exists. And yet this world took the creation light that God had given to them, according to Romans in chapter 1, and they look at a tree, and instead of presupposing God, you know, the photosynthesis, eating the carbon dioxide, producing oxygen, drawing up the water, all of that life, and it gives fruit, and it's a fruit that contains the seed that's able to pass on that seed to another location. And they just look at a simple tree, and instead they worship the tree. You know? They look at the skies, and they see, again, evaporation and rain and storms and things like that. It presupposes God, but instead they worship creation. They worship the sun. They worship the moon. That's still going on in many places in this world today. We are more sophisticated than that. We worship cars and houses and our stuff. Ultimately, I think they are succeeding in evolution with these next generations now to a point that there is no God. We are God. And so we begin to consume it upon ourselves, and Paul deals with that. Look at verse 24. Because they started worshiping their stuff, worshiping creation rather than worshiping the God of creation, it says they began to dishonor their own bodies. God gave them up to uncleanness. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And it took that whole beautiful relationship that God had created for procreation and for enjoyment. Here it was holy and it was righteous and it was good, and they made it a vile thing, changing the whole use of it, and you can read it for yourself. But instead, look at verse 26. God gave them up unto vile affections. See, God didn't create the vile affections. He just backed off. This is through the imaginations and the wickedness of man's heart in their total depravity. They loved to go after unrighteousness. And it goes on and talks about that same sin in verse 27. Then in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What a list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. I know the words are a little different in your versions, but they all say the same thing. Envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Here's the first one. Somebody asked me why I don't go back to driving school bus. Because right here, disobedient to parents. I watch kids. They won't listen to their own parents. Why are they going to listen to a bus driver? You know? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. This is the tragic thing. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Can you imagine a reprobate mind that says it's no longer as much fun for me to sin as to watch others do it? Let your mind go as far as your desire. We could go farther ourselves, but we need to move on. Even some redeemed sinners or Christians ask the same question. Why do we suffer? I can understand why the world's suffering. How many of you say amen to that? You used to be in the world. We understand why it's what's going on there. But why are we suffering too? Why do we have COVID? Why are our loved ones dying? Why are our loved ones struggling with illnesses and diseases of this world? Why do I have a ticket? Why did I get pulled over? You know? Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 26. God allows hard times for some very good reasons, church. You need to just grasp that so you can enjoy the hard times a little more, because there is a joy, right? James said it was the case. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations or trials. It's supposed to be a joyful time. I'm not saying you're supposed to like pain. I get that. What I'm saying is it's joyful to know that God is still dealing with you. Look what he writes in the book of Romans again, Paul chapter 8, in verses 18 to 26. I'll read it quickly for you. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I look at that dog that we have, a toy Manchester Terrier. He's annoying as all get out. He's like a cat dog. And I sit in my chair and Penny brings him in and he always feels like he belongs on my lap, just like a cat. You know, it's just a weird breed. Don't get a Manchester Terrier unless you really like to be tormented. But then you look at these things and you realize, well, that dog is doing what God created that dog to do. You know, when Penny doesn't feed him, he comes behind her and punches her in the back of the legs. You know, he communicates things like that, and it's annoying to us. At night, he's got this wolf howl. It's just unique to the breed. So you put him to bed, and it's like he's got to sing to the moon for about 3 minutes before he'll shut up. My sweet little wife seems so patient. You should hear her at night. Dylan, shut up! You know, it's not like her. You've never seen her that way. But it's just annoying, and yet I remind her he's only doing what God created him to do. But the animal kingdom, all of this creation, groaning for the day when God will come to earth. Christ will set up his kingdom. All things will be restored, and they'll no longer be subject to the same torment. I felt really bad, Brother Peter, when I was studying last night, and I knew the temperature was going to plummet again with the wind chill. And we have these awnings on our little home, and we sit in front of the awnings, and I watch the birds trying to get up out of the weather. And for some stupid reason, I said, "Honey, I feel so bad for the birds tonight." And she looked at me and just laughed, like, "Come on, you're bats. You've been studying too much. Take a break." I said, "No, look at them trying to get out of the wind." I wanted to open the Florida room and let them in. She said, "Babe, we got 3,000 birds where we live in Brookfield. Don't open the Florida room to let them in." But it was troubling me that they had to struggle. Imagine in that kingdom time when everything will be restored back to Eden. The creation will no longer groan, but right now, even the creation is groaning for deliverance. Not only they ourselves, it says in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You who are children of God, Paul says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The children of God have a view by the Spirit of God within us, as well as what the Holy Spirit written, that folks, you turn to the end of your Bible and guess what? We win. We groan for that day. If you're truly a child of God, you groan for deliverance. Maybe it's not as easy for you young people. You know, Jonah called me old. Okay, I had to put it out there. Jonah said, "You're getting old." That's only in my body, not in my mind. But the fact is, the older you get, the more things go south, Jonah. You know, I've lost quite a bit of weight, and I told Penny, I says, "I've lost the elasticity. Kind of got to tuck it in now because it's just not disappearing. It's not shrinking." Somebody said, "Go to Akron Burn Unit. You might be able to sell it to them." I wouldn't want it. You know, if it's lost its elasticity, you just have to deal with it, right? Things don't do the same. It all keeps going south. Bones wear out. If you live this life to the glory of God, sometimes you're going to feel the aches and pains from it. But we groan for that time when we'll have that new body and we'll be with our Savior. And we'll be able to worship Him. It'll be an eternal worship service, even a lot better than this. I tell folks who don't make it to church, and I say, "Listen, I said, you really aren't going to like it in heaven then." I says, "Yeah, we sing here. We worship God. We study scriptures. We learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Him." Because if you don't like that down here, you're really not going to like it up there. But I can't wait for that eternal worship service. I believe there'll be other employments and things that the God will do for us, but we won't be bored. I was laying in bed last night thinking about that. I'm not retiring very well. You that have retired, if you prepared for it, praise the Lord. But if, like me, your only fun was working, it's no fun when you stop working. Okay? So I'm laying and I says, "Imagine, honey," I says, "imagine in heaven not being bored anymore." She says, "Well, imagine heaven not being tired, but until then, go to sleep." You know? We have this wonderful relationship together. Out there, at home, she says exactly what she thinks and keeps me in line. Listen, folks, there are personal spiritual benefits for hard times. Hard times prove the validity of our faith. Do you get that? Look at 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. I'm not stealing Nick's thunder because he already went through this. Let me read it to you while you're turning. In verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept," verse 5, "by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." See, hard times prove that faith is real. Do you understand that? Hard times don't prove anything to God. This is a fact. God already knows people's hearts. Hard times prove to the ones being tested that their faith is real. Right? I had Romans 8:29, but instead I wanted you to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Almost preached from 2 Corinthians today, and the Lord smote my heart. But listen to 2 Corinthians, though, in chapter 12. I love Paul's testimony in the 2 Corinthian letter. It's not as much doctrinal as it is a biographical letter, and we see the heart of the missionary, the heart of the man of God. He was being persecuted still yet by the Corinthian church. They were making fun of him terribly. And so Paul went toe-to-toe with the religious crowd who was trying to wrestle control of the Corinthian church away from Paul. And Paul went toe-to-toe with them in his boasting. But look what he writes here in chapter 12 of verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me." Now, it's interesting, this apostle that had the capability of raising up others, and yet a thorn was delivered to him. And some people have argued over the years, what was the thorn? I had read that Paul suffered from malaria. We have a friend in North Carolina that had served a number of years in Africa and had contracted malaria. Now he does an amazing work in a rescue mission in Greenville, North Carolina. But then he contracted malaria, and they talked about the violent pain that would hit him in the initial onset of malaria where it was in his temples. And I guess it would be like a stabbing of a spike from one temple to the other, just very quick and harsh. And then it talked about the same type of a stabbing pain in the joints, you see. And theologians and historians suggest that Paul had contracted malaria, which explains why his eyesight was so bad. Blindness was also a part of the disease of malaria that's contracted through those, tsetse flies or mosquitoes, something bad down there in Africa that I was never desirous to have contact with. And Brother Tony, my friend, caught it and described a lot of that. And you see Paul talking about that. He said, "You have been my eyes, you Galatians." You know, talking about Paul suffering from blindness. And has intimated that maybe it was malaria and he had begged God to take it from him. Some suggest that maybe it was other naysayers who were especially vicious in attacking him and his ministry. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, he asked God to take it from him, and God said, "No, you need this." Look what he says in verse 10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You see, trials don't prove anything to God. He knows what he has done in you. He called you from darkness into light. He breathed life into your experience. You weren't even able to recognize you were a sinner before God breathed life into you. He knows already what you're made of. He knows your end and your beginning. But you need to experience that. Also, hard times happen to God's people to wean them from the world. Isn't that true? I know that the world is in the hearts of the young. I get that. Wait till you get older. Jonah said, Bill, you're getting old. I am, because the certain things I don't require any longer. You know, food, I still require food. That's right. But there's a lot of things that I don't have a desire for that I used to have. Listen, the world's hopelessness makes us turn to God for answers and points us to our heavenly home. Hard times reveal to God's people what they really love. Look again in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and 5. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. This actually was where I had initially wanted to preach to you from this morning, in chapter 5 and verses 1 to 9. But instead, I came this direction after the Spirit led this way. But it's interesting what he writes here. The world's hopelessness, as I said, makes us turn to God for answers and points us to our heavenly home. He says this in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, the things that we strive after because we kind of need them when we're raising kids, when we're having jobs. There's so many things that we just got to have that when you get up to our age, you don't really need all that. I think when I get old as John Irvin, I probably won't need anything except for Juanita, right? Got to put that in there. But it's funny how these things start falling away as we get closer to heaven, isn't it? You that are older, do your head like this. You know what I'm talking about. We don't need to hang on to that stuff because it's just encumbrances. I've got a race. I'm running, and all that stuff is just in the way now. The kids are raised. I don't need that. The last kid that I want to get out of the house is Dylan the dog. You know, I don't want any more dogs after that, Bill. I don't want that. Although the wife always wins, right? But listen, hard times reveal to God's people what they love. Look what Paul says as he continues on in chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. What's Paul saying? Heaven's going to be a glorious thing. Look what he says down in verse 9, in verse 8. We are confident, I say, willing to be rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of him. See, Paul says, I need to be here. I get that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. But for right now, I need to be here. There's a truth that I have witnessed over the years that I have ministered, and it used to break my heart, but it's very decisive, that when trials come into people's lives, people who love this world become bitter at God when the hard times come. Have you seen that? And it shocks me, people who have a religious experience or claim to have affinity with Christ, all of a sudden, when the hard times come, well, I don't want a God who's not going to take this from me. I've had somebody say that to me recently. Why did this happen to me? That stinks. I don't want God if this is the way he is. One of my Bible college teachers had done some ministry in establishing a college, he said, down in South America, and he was walking through as he was there to help in that college, he said one day, and there was a native with a pole in the water, and he was trying to use his language skills to try to strike up a conversation with the native. He said, oh, you fishing? And the native said, basically, no. And he lifted it up, and his idol was tied to the bottom of the string. He says, I'm going to drown him if he don't answer my prayers. I'm going to hold him down there. The foolishness of men who become bitter at God in the same way because he doesn't give them what they want. So there are some definite spiritual benefits as God shows us the futility of the things we're striving for today in light of the eternal glory that he has for us. But secondly, there's also practical service benefits to hard times. God allows hard times to strengthen his people for greater usefulness. Very quickly, look in the book of Romans in chapter 5. Starting to wrap this down. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Here we go again. Also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. See, what's Paul saying? Tribulations are necessary because they build up a track record in us. See, people used to say, in fact, it was even in Bible college, he used to kill us, man, with 5,000-word papers, read Genesis 10 times in the next 3 months because we are going through the Pentateuch, you know, things like that. And I'd be struggling along with trying to take care of my family and trying to keep two jobs going and things. We're talking about the 80s here. You had to work two jobs back in those days. And it was struggling. And I remember Dr. Lucilia saying, you're going to laugh at these days. This is easy compared to what you have coming. Now as we look older, we do look back on those days and laugh and thought, what a good time that was compared to a lot of the experience. Listen, Brenda and I were talking, and I was my last day before John took the keys from me. In other words, I was mowing for him, and I had hoped he'd stay just a little bit longer in recovery. He said, no, it's time to get off the horse. He wanted his mower back. So it turns out my last mowing experience, I decided John's coming back. I'm going to go down the path. Did you see my hole? I buried that puppy that last day. Penny was gone. And so I had to trudge and I prayed, Lord, give me the strength, because I'm pretty good in the short term. But I said, Lord, give me the strength to walk all the way from the back by the creek, all the way up here, because Brenda was here. I didn't have my keys. I didn't have anything. It was all locked. I figure if I can just get to Brenda, I can get to Penny and get help. So I trudge all the way back here and I come into the office and I was quite pleased with myself and I was huffing and sweaty. And I sat down in a chair over at the desk over near where Brenda, and she says, tough getting old, isn't it? And I said, well, Brenda, I says, it's certainly not for the young of heart. I says, you don't have the ability. You got to be strong to be old. You don't have what it takes to be old yet. Something like that, right? It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for you kids. You need to put in some time to get to where we are today. Okay, because it's not easy to be here. David didn't start as a warrior king. You know that? I loved David in Samuel when Saul tried to put all of his armor on David. And he says, you sure you can do this? And David says, man, I started out as a shepherd boy. And when I was a shepherd boy, God sent a lion and I killed the lion. Then God sent a bear and I killed the bear. He said, there's no way this Philistine's going to get away with talking about my God that way. And he took Saul's armor and he put it off and he picked up the stones and he took out Goliath. And then as a result of that, he then took on Saul's battles. Saul brought him in, remember? David didn't become that warrior king yet. Then he started fighting Saul's battles. And one by one, Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Building up that track record, battle after battle after battle. All of a sudden, he had to fight the big guy himself, Saul. And eventually, David became the warrior king that he was. But it wasn't overnight like Saul did. Saul came out of the field and became the king of Israel. Remember King Saul? David came with a track record. And he saw God deliver him here. God delivered me from the bear. He delivered me from the lion. He delivered me from the giant. He delivered me from Saul. He'll deliver me in this battle too. You see, that's what trials do for us who experience them in Christ. You young people, thank God for the ones that God sends into your life. You old folks, you already have a track record. God's brought you to this point. Don't you think he's going to get you to the prize? Don't you think we can do this? Hard times are a part of living in this world. They're useful to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. My only recommendation to all of us, because I think difficult times has touched every one of us, is run to Christ. Run to Christ. I had recently had an individual saying, what do you think God's trying to tell me? You think he's mad at me? I said, I don't know. Did you do anything for God to be angry with you? Is this a cause for discipline or experience for future trials? I says, you need to run to him. And I told this story. Now, okay, got kids here. I'll bet you've never been spanked in your life, right? Ever been spanked? Praise the Lord. Samantha, you ever been spanked? Okay, she hasn't. Listen, I grew up in the generation that we not only got spanked, we were proud of it. Okay? I was one of nine kids in Champion in the country, and my mother was stayed home. Women didn't work outside the house back, I guess, 60-some years ago. And so she would be there chasing around nine kids, cooking and canning and cleaning and doing all that you had to do back then to take care of nine kids. And I kind of thought I was a good kid. I don't think I ever did anything wrong, but my mother didn't agree. And I can remember all of us agreed. You know, we talked among ourselves. Mom needed to spank us, and she'd come to get us for that spanking. And my one little brother, I says, quit running. She's going to get you. Because she gets frustrated, and she had that little belt, and she'd start to swing it, you know. Just try to catch the kid, and it gets frustrating because kids are fast. And I said, no, what you need to do is you run at her feet, and you grab her by the legs. And then when she tries to hit you, chances are she'll hit herself. You see? And it worked more often than not. It worked because then I'd cling until I wore her out, and then she couldn't spank me so hard. That's the way it is as children of God. When God gets your attention in your trial, run to him. Don't turn away from him. Cling to him. Beg him for mercy. Ask him to show you how to get through this. God loves it when his children cling. He does. Listen, church, when our ministries are difficult, when the economy tanks, when our health suffers, when our loved ones move on and leave us behind, when it seems like the evil is winning, and when it would seem easier to give up, remember we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our efforts must be focused on Christ alone. Paul wrote this again in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you belong with the Lord, you could be in no better position than to go through any trial that the Lord allows in your experience to make you what he needs you to be. But if you do not belong to Christ, I trust that God is getting your attention here. Don't get bitter at God when your sin sours or when tragedy leaves you helpless or hopeless. Run to him. God allows hard times in this world to cause this world to realize they are not God. Run to him. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for the encouragement of Scripture again. Lord, I don't know what your people got from this message or for any visitors and what they got, but I know what I got, Lord. I needed to hear this again. I needed to be reminded that you have never left me nor forsake me. And I know, Father, that if I called for an amen, that the church would resound with that. Lord, you have been so faithful. Help us to rest in that. Help us to love your word of God and the way that it works in our lives and the experiences that you send. May we have true joy in them. We give you joy and glory for all of it. Thank you for this time. Now we ask you again, Father, be with Pastor Starcher, be with Brother Jim's and June's daughter, be with those, Father, who are still struggling with Omicron or whatever. But God, I pray in all of it, you'd receive the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.